our initial observations in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians by making an observation that leads to an encouragement. And what I want to do is actually look at not just the content of Paul's letter, but actually its structure. And if Paul were here this morning, I think one of the things he would say is this: praise God first. What would he say? Praise God first. When you get up in the morning and your first conscious thought, you should praise God first. When you're eating your bagel on the way out the door, you should praise God first. And you put the key in the car and it actually starts. You should praise God first. And when you come home and your kids are actually happy to see you, you should praise God first. And before you go to bed at night and into that netherworld of slumber and dreamland and whatever, you should praise God first. Now, part of you are thinking about this and you're starting to say, Bob, why do you start that way? And I'm saying we precisely start with the encouragement that if you forget anything else that I say today, you'll remember those three words and they'll become kind of your mantra for the coming week. Praise God first. Because that's the way Paul begins his letter. Follow along while I read. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. It begins this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, understand this, that in the original Greek, that's all one sentence. And if I was Paul's English teacher, I would redline it all over the place. Because all these verses from 3 to 14 are one continuous thought, and they are actually a prayer of praise, where Paul says, what you got to do is start by saying, blessed, praise be God. Now, I want to say that he starts by a single idea first. He says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a general blessing that's begun. And then he follows that general stance of blessing with three reasons at least that have multiple sub-reasons as to why God's supposed to be blessed. And the reasons are these. One, because of a choice that God's made. Two, because of a clue that he's given to us. And three, for my benefit, because of a claim that he's made upon us. And these are all things that God has done independently of any response on our part. What God has done, he's done. And while our individualism and our sense of freedom and all that stuff is going to start to grate on us today, you're going to start to say, wait a minute, it seems like I'm just a mere robot here. Hang on, we'll get to the part where your response is there. The first response is what Paul says. Blessed, praise God first. Because it's all of what he's done, not me. Let me parse this a bit with you. It says first that we're supposed to praise him. And he begins with this sentence, that's verse 3, with what I call a threefold redundancy. It's the word blessing. And in the King James it reads this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If the word itself is eulogetos. It's the word that we get the word eulogy from. Blessing is this idea of speaking a good word. Typically happens at funerals, where you say something good about the person who you're remembering. Logos is the word, and the prefix EU is good. So, Paul is saying, speak a good word toward God, because he has already blessed, he has spoken good words upon you. Well, it would kind of work out this way. Let me expand it just a bit to understand some of the background here. Paul is saying, speak good words to God, blessed, praise be to God, who has spoken. And I think what he's got in mind here is the whole sense of Genesis 1 that John picks up in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and God said, he spoke, and what happened? Everything came into being. So when God speaks, things happen. Speak good words to God who has spoken into existence his good word to us in and from the heavenly places. Every good word that's revealed to us in the person of Jesus. Now, note three characteristics of this blessing that comes to us just in this sentence. One, its place. It comes in or from the heavenly realms. And what's suggested in all this is not some sense that God is far away, but that the word that's spoken is it's an applicable word. It's a word spoken with great authority. Because the ancient Greeks understood that the most important things came from outside of earth itself. The words we speak come and go. They don't carry any of that stuff. But when God speaks it, not only does things happen, but it carries stuff over the whole of creation. This is not some mere local deity or minor dictator or something like that. This is God who's speaking everything. And the perspective is that God blesses with every blessing. It's not just one blessing and we're carrying on the rest. It's not like sort of I'm doing a good deed to you, but everything we have comes because God previously has blessed us, even with the power to bless others. Paul is arguing for a theocentric view of the universe where everything that we have that's good has its source in God himself. He ultimately will say that the reason we know this is because this is not some theological or philosophical concept, but it's come in the realm of a person. He's blessed us in Christ Jesus. In other words, the way we know what God has done is because he sent Jesus, and he's revealed to us the key to everything in life. The thinking behind this one sentence or first phrase goes something like this. If I was writing a scientific paper, what I'm going to give you now is the abstract, that the rest of the letter kind of works its way out. Follow along where I read it. When we speak well of God, in other words, we praise or bless him, the very words we speak correspond to the good words that he has already spoken or conferred or conveyed upon us from heaven, in heaven and from heaven itself. They are not mere words, but embody the intention and power with which God spoke all of creation into existence. And the way we know God's words and working is by means of our relationship with and in Jesus Christ. Now, here, friends, comes the key. When we speak praise or sing our worship to God, we enter into the very sort of same words that he uses to ultimately bless us. It's not merely a transfer of ideas. In some ways, what's happened is we get stuck with the kind of Greek view of this dualistic view of the universe. But what's going on in worship is we enter into the very thing that God was involved in creating and sustaining everything we know. Blessed be. Praise God when? First. Make his praise, and here's why I think Paul begins this way, make the praise of God, the organizing principle that holds the community of believers together. Remember, Paul is writing to a group of Christians, and he's trying to help them understand what they've got in common that should keep them together. And he says the first thing that does it is when they come together and say, "Oh, God, bless be you, because you've done it all ahead of time." I think there's another reason. Paul is speaking to people who live in and around Ephesus. The contradictory organizing principle of Ephesus was the worship of the goddess Diana. That's her Roman name. Her Greek name was Artemis, and the people of Ephesus were known for their silversmithing, and they made literally hundreds of thousands of images like what you see on the screen. And the goddess Diana was seen to be a fertility goddess. She was the one who provided nurture, provided greatness to everything. She was the goddess of the hunt, who basically gave success. She was the goddess of the moon. She was the one who looked over all and provided the benefit that basically sustained not only the life and culture of Ephesus, but those who chose to worship her. Here's how it worked. The temple and temple courtyards for this goddess took 250 years to build. Wrap your mind around that. For as long as our nation has been in existence was as long as it took for them to build the temple to Diana. This was no mean little god. And the temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was spectacularly beautiful, gorgeous, and expensive. Can you imagine a culture that gave over most of its disposable income and even energy to construct the temple that took 250 years to complete? Can you imagine the presidential candidate saying, "I've got a new idea. We're going to build something that's going to take 250 years to complete." You'd think they're literally crazy. But for the folks of Ephesus and the surrounding area of what is now current-day Turkey, the worship of Diana was the thing that held their life together. So if you wanted to participate and you wanted to be involved in any kind of social exchange, the first place you went was to the courtyards of the temple Diana. If you wanted to enact business, if you wanted to buy and sell, enter into contractual relationships of an economic nature, you went to the courtyard of Diana. If you wanted to be involved in the ritual worship that included, by the way, cult prostitution, it was deemed to be acceptable, both men and women, boys and girls, you did it at the cult places of Diana. If you wanted to discuss the ideas of the day, if you wanted to get the post-PhD, post-doc exposure to the great thinkers, you went to this place. If you wanted to engage in the politics of the day, you went to the temple of Diana. Was the organizing principle for all of life in the area. And Paul comes and says, "No! The real organizing principle is, blessed be the God who made everything ahead of time and has already blessed us from the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You recognize that when he starts, he's just not starting a letter in a neat way. He's making a political, spiritual, and economic confrontation with the organizing principle of Ephesus. And he's saying, the new kid on the block is actually the one who made the block. It's God himself. Blessed be him. Now, why do I push that, friends? Why do I spend a lot of time on this? It's because everything in our culture wants to push God to the side. Everything in our culture wants to make something other than God the purpose and organizing principle of our life. And friends, it's Jesus. Praise God first. And Paul would begin, if he came walking down the aisle to our church, and say, "Friends, you gotta praise him first." And immediately some of you are starting to ask the question, "Okay, McCoy, get on with it. What's going on? Give me a reason why." And Paul won't disappoint you. The first reason is because God chose us ahead of time. The reason you praise God is because he's made a choice. When did he make it? He made the choice to know and love you and I who are here, plus millions around the world, even before he started to create the world. Blows your head, correct? But that's the idea behind why we're to praise. In other words, Paul will go on in Ephesians 2 and say, not only could we not choose, we were spiritually dead. We were incapable of making a choice unless God himself had made the choice ahead of time. The first reason Paul says you ought to bless God is because he's chosen you. And it had nothing to do with you. Amen? And that means that it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. He made the choice before the creation of the world. He knew what was going to happen before he began all of history. What was his purpose in the choice? It says to be holy or to be adopted. In other words, he made the choice to ultimately make us clean, to make us into a family, become children. He made the choice that we might become converted, changed, redeemed, because we were enslaved to an other order of reality. And what God did was he made the choice to send his son to die in our place even before we had a clue. He made that choice. A couple years ago, my father died. We're just starting to understand and get rid of all the legacy of my father's estate. But there's something that's come to me, and me alone. It's a jacket. It's a nice leather jacket. I wear it during the winter. My brother and sister tried it on, but they didn't fit it. Their kids all tried it on, but they didn't fit. I'd be styling. Don't you think it looks pretty good? I didn't pay anything for the dumb jacket. My father bought it before I even knew that he had it. He bought the jacket that is now mine. I did nothing to choose it. I did nothing to purchase it, but it fits me. And it's that same principle that Paul's mentioning here. He says, before we knew what was going on, a choice was made that was made specifically for me. Do you realize that the blessing we give back, the good word we speak to God, comes because, first of all, he's chosen us? Friends, I want to let you know that that's one of the huge, huge things that I need to grab hold of. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on the fact that he chose me. Paul goes on to give the second reason. The second reason is he not only chose us, but he let us know about the choice. He gave us a clue. It says in the text, read it along with me, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in Christ. He let us know, first of all, how to understand history. Some of this I'm going to basically encourage you to remember back what we talked about this summer, that Christians are people who look backward and look forward, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That in some ways, when Jesus comes, his coming puts into perspective everything that happens before his coming. It helps us see that the organizing principle for history is the preparation for understanding who and what's going to happen when Jesus comes. And secondly, this most interesting, is that by virtue of what he's clued us in, we can understand something of the future. Not all the details, but we know where history's going. It helps us understand in some ways the mystery, which is the technical term for something that was hidden that's now been revealed, the mystery of the eschaton. I'm sorry, I lapse into theological stuff. The eschaton being the end of the age. We already know, as Billy Graham once said, what's going to happen because we've read the end of the book. Amen? God's clued us in, so we ought not be surprised when certain things happen, because God not only chooses us, he clues us in to what he's doing. And one of the amazing things that happened is once you get excited about this, you realize that even though you didn't have any idea, God wants you to know, and he clues you in, and you all of a sudden say, I didn't realize it. I didn't understand how you were going to do it. So life becomes an adventure because things we think are going to go bad. I don't know, Lord, why you're doing what you're doing. As time goes on, you say, I couldn't have planned it better. And if that's not true in your personal life, just take a big broader picture and look at what God's done in the last 100 years, the last millennia. and you realize that God has revealed to us the mystery of His will that He's purposed in Christ. Now, friends, if that doesn't grab you, I don't know, well, because what's going on, Paul says, is that's the reason, number two, that you should praise God first. Because even when life looks bleak, God's got a plan. And for some of you today, you're saying, oh, McCoy, you've got a charmed life. The only thing you're going to die of is terminal baldness. I mean, you got it easy, you see. Besides which, all you do, like the old Scottish preacher, you're invisible 6 days a week and incomprehensible on the seventh. I mean, it's one of those deals. What do you do for work? The fact is that God's chose us. And He's clued us as to what His purpose is. He's given us the shape of history. And it revolves around not only what happened when Jesus came first, but when He's going to come again. It's like you know the plot even if you don't know the book. This past week, I'll let you know one of my favorite stories is Pride and Prejudice, the Austen thing. It's best read, not watched. But I've watched it too, all different versions. This past week, I got out of the library Pride and Prejudice. It's Jane Austen meets Bollywood. No, I'm not supposed to tell you how I felt about it. It's a musical. I hate musicals. You know what was fun about watching it, though, is this. I didn't have to worry what was going to happen. I already knew the plot. And there's a certain sense, friends, that when God clues us in, even though things don't go the way we always expect, we're always somewhat in the midst of surprise. The fact is, when you look at the underneath thing, that what God says is going to take place does take place. When folk don't act according to His will, it ends up not being good for them. When nations don't do what God expects, it doesn't go well. Because God's law and His plan will not be thwarted. But the third reason is even more exciting. He not only chose us and clued us in, but He put a claim on us. Paul says it's like we've been purchased, like a stack, a pallet of lumber at the lumber yard, and a stamp has been put on that lumber saying it can no longer be sold to anybody else because it belongs to the purchaser. And that stamp, that seal, is the Holy Spirit that He puts inside our lives. It's like the coming of the Spirit into our life is the marker that one day what we only understand within is one day going to be visible, and that people who see it and see us functioning in some ways that's different, according to a different organizing principle, one day will see us for all the glory that's going to come. Because what's hidden and encapsulated by our flesh, the Spirit of God comes one day, is going to be put on parade, not just for the folk here, but for all the angels of all time. And we're going to walk the streets of heaven. And among other things, what has first come into our possession as news of Jesus' birth comes to possess us. And it changes the way you think. By the way, it's one of the fun things of working with folks, is you begin to see that as they grab hold of the truth of God's work and the Spirit starts to move in their life, all of a sudden they start to think differently. They say, is it right to think this way? Oh, yeah, yeah, I keep thinking that way. And pretty soon they don't even have to think about thinking. It just happens. It becomes part of the DNA of their soul that leaks into their head. And pretty soon their value system gets changed in accordance with that of eternity. And God does. He lays claim to us. He possesses us. And ultimately, He shows us that we've been purchased by His blood. And then He puts us on display. Much like He put Job on display in the Old Testament, much like He puts folk on display who are going through tough times, and basically what happens at that point, He points out to the evil one and to all the other folk, you want to see what difference it makes for me to clue in people to know? Let me show you how it works. And God shows the world around what it means to be one of His kids. In our house, we've collected a slew of them. They're gift receipts. I looked on my bulletin board, and the first one was a dollar gift certificate, ultimately, to Dandy Donuts. I understand Dandy Donuts doesn't exist anymore. It was purchased, somebody told me. I can use it at Dunkin' Donuts. I can't wait. It's only a dollar, but you can know what you get for a dollar, you see. My second gift receipt that's on our bulletin board we haven't used yet is to the Niantic Book Barn. We tried to use it up. It was $10, but we couldn't. We only got $2 worth, and then we couldn't finish doing it because you have to take for all day to walk through the Niantic Book Barn. But I can't wait. The third receipt on our thing is to IKEA. Of course, it's $60, and it would cost us that much just to go back and forth to New Haven. That's probably why it's still on the bulletin board. You have those things, don't you? And then recently, someone gave us one to a restaurant. It's signed by John Kodama. I got one of four different restaurants. It's worth $100. I'm taking invitations to come with me. But you see, friends, the receipts say that when I go to the place, I don't have to pay anything. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have to pay for anything because it's already been purchased. Blessed be the God and Father because He's already done it. And I conclude with the words that Bill Hybel once said when someone asked him, sum up what you think this Christianity is about and why it's different than any other religion. And Hybel said, well, you spell all other religions, including that of Diana, you spell them D-O, because you got to do something. But you spell Christianity D-O-N-E, because it's already been done. And all you should do is accept it and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God first. And in so doing, you not only affirm the DNA of your soul, but you confront the hypocrisies of our age. Let's pray. We'll sing the final song and be dismissed. Now, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would allow us to be people who praise you first, day by day by day, and in so doing, affirm your hold, your mark, your seal in our lives, so that we'll display you and reflect you to a watching world. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people will say, Amen.